Welcome back to the America Pray Now podcast, a podcast for people of prayer. Today we're joined by Dr. Dan Peters, a pastor and teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. Raised in a missionary family and shaped by decades of serving churches in Maryland, Pennsylvania, and Virginia, Pastor Dan Peters has a deep love for the gospel and a desire for revival. We'll join America Pray Now leader Josiah Alway as he speaks with Pastor Dan about the role of prayer in his life and ministry.
Well, Pastor Dan, it is such a joy to have you here with us. You're such an example, an encouragement. You're in your own ministry and your attendance of America Pray Now. We're just so excited to have you with us. Thank you for being on.
It's my privilege.
Do you have a key passage or passages from Scripture that has most impacted your prayer life? And could you expound on them? Kind of a nugget of Scripture.
This most simple passage is Matthew 7:7, where Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you." And the three steps of prayer there, rather than worrying about things, to pray about them, that is to ask God, rather than, as someone said, worrying is praying to yourself. And that's doesn't sound good. So asking God, anything we need, asking God. But then not stopping there, watching, open your eyes and look for the answer, which may come in a different way than you might think. I was praying recently about an outreach that we had through our Christian Motorcyclists Association. And on that particular occasion, I really was frustrated that I had so few gospel conversations. But later on, I found out that one of the members of our team had an opening with what we call a one percenter club that are very hard to reach, you know, Hell's Angels type club, not that specifically, and I won't say what it was, but there was an opening. And so God answered my prayer, but he didn't answer it for me. He answered it for somebody else. And I when I really thought about it, I rejoiced in that, because God is not limited to what I can ask or think. And so really, asking and seeking is really looking for how God answers that prayer, which may not be the way we did it, because we ask, "If it be your will, and not my will, but thine be done." And then going beyond that and knocking. In other words, if God shows us something that he is doing in answer to prayer, that we actually step into it, we step up to it, we seek to open that door. And it might be a door of something we're not comfortable with. It may be a whole new area, maybe something that we hadn't planned on. But then we enter in. I really believe that that simple outline, ask, seek, and knock, that we have to do all three. And I think sometimes we just get stuck asking, and we never look for the answer. And then we don't step into the answer to be part of the answer.
That's amazing. Let's say a Christian comes to you, maybe a new convert, or even someone who's been a Christian for many years, but hasn't really cultivated a prayer life. What would you say to a person that comes to you and says, "Pastor Dan, what can I do to cultivate a prayer life?" How would you answer them?
If we want a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as in any relationship, we have to listen before we speak. Many people pray. In fact, some studies show that most people pray. Most people are asking God for things, but powerful prayers come from listening to what God has promised, claiming those promises in regard to our personal situation. So I think listening to God starts before talking to God. And so I always start with the reading of Scripture, because that's how God speaks. His Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. And so we listen to God and then we respond. We have a conversation with him. And if we come across a promise to claim, we claim it. Okay. That's for me. You know, I have claimed so many promises. I have 6 kids and 20 grandchildren. And so I pray for them all by name and particular things. And I claim promises for them. And in my prayer notebook, I've written down promises that God has given to bless our children and our children's children and to 1,000 generations. And I claim specific promises where God said, I will reveal myself to your children and to your children's children. And so to me, I grab a hold of a promise and I go to God in prayer. I cash the check in prayer that he has written, signed by Jesus' blood. And I, so to me, if you're talking and not listening, you are a lousy friend of God. You know, a good friend listens and then talks. And so that's what we need to do with God. We start with his word and we really listen to him speak to us. And then we respond in prayer with whatever it is. Maybe there's a sin to confess. Maybe there's a promise to claim. Maybe there's a truth to meditate on. But where we're having that conversation with God in his word. Yeah. My wife likes to read a psalm a day and a proverb a day. That's her particular way. And I respect my wife's devotional life very much. She has a close walk with God.
That's amazing. I try to do the same. There's 31 proverbs, so it's perfect devotional because typical months have 31 days, so it works out great getting through the proverbs every month. But on that note, I remember hearing my grandfather actually telling me something similar to what you just said about starting in scripture and then going to prayer. And I remember, I believe it was him that I first heard the idea of in the temple where the priest would go wash in the water and then go later on in the holy place to burn incense and sort of starting the water being a type of the word and the incense being a type of prayer. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, starting in scripture.
It's a beautiful picture.
Usually with a cup of coffee makes it even better, Bible and coffee.
Well, you got to stay awake. Jesus said, right. Watch and pray.
Yeah.
He didn't say, close your eyes and fall asleep. He said, watch and pray.
Whatever
it takes, wake up, yeah.
Speaking of that, do you in the 21st century especially, I'm sure it's always been like this, but more so I think now where we have instant gratification everywhere. Our phones give us the news at our fingertips. You wake up in the morning and your phone's right there. Do you have any practical advice for Christians that are distracted in prayer?
You know, your mom, Hannah, always, she brought out the part where Jesus said, close the door. The old King James says, go in your closet. Well, go in your bedroom at least, and or some private room and close the door. Close the door. And I think sometimes she challenged us, and I've been trying to follow this, you know, close your phone. Now, some people use their phone for their devotions, but it is a constant temptation, especially if it dings or does whatever it does when something's coming in. And so, yeah, today I think closing the door has to do with I don't know. When I first started dating my wife, I wanted to be alone with her. We still treasure being alone. When we had 6 kids, we used to make them go to bed so they could be alone. They could read books in bed or whatever. But we like, my wife and I still like to be alone together. It's wonderful that God is able to have that alone time with so many people around the world all at once, and that treasuring that time with him. You know, it's not just that he's like a machine that we punch in the numbers and we get something out of it. You know, he's a person who loves us. And it's not just about getting stuff out of him, you know, like a kid going to a dad to get some money. You know, it's a matter of spending time with him.
Can you give maybe some encouragement to listeners who might be thinking, I've been praying and praying. I've been shutting the door, going in my prayer closet every day and praying for this particular situation. It might be an unsaved loved one. It might be healing for a loved one, or but nothing's changed. It seems like their prayers are having no impact, and maybe there's discouragement. Could you maybe give some encouragement to someone who might be going through something like that?
Yeah, I go through that. There's people that I've been praying for their salvation for decades, daily. And it's one of the great griefs of my heart. You know, Paul said, my heart's prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He was praying for the salvation of those closest to him. And I think that we have that same burden on our heart for people. But there's at least two things that I try to think about so I don't go crazy. Thinking about the fact that the Lord could come back at any time, and there are people I love that aren't saved. Number one, God is patient in ways that we are not, and He is not bound by time the way we are. That's one way to think about it, is that God is long-suffering and patient. The other thing I think about is that people are hard-hearted. And for some reason that I don't understand, the hardest thing in all the universe for God to do is to break a hard heart. And sometimes he has to put people in the hospital, sometimes he has to put them in jail. I mean, God has ways of breaking hard hearts. You think about how long suffering God has been with the nation of Israel, how long suffering he has been with the church. And so I think it's somehow, he says, I stand at the door and knock. In a way, it's kind of pitiful that the God who made us and the God who loves us has to wait for us to get around to thinking about him. But there are people that are so, they're just so caught up in money and sports, and everything else has become more important than God in people's lives. And so somehow we must do like the widow that Jesus talked about and just keep at it. And I don't understand why. I have seen some people that I prayed for a long time that did get saved, okay? But there's several that are still on the list. And, all we can do is maybe join together in prayer for them. And at least whatever we do, we should not give up.
That's great. And on the more positive side, do you have examples of prayers that have been answered either in your ministry or your own life that m maybe could not have been done without the Lord?
I've started keeping a prayer journal for a few years now. And so far this year, 2025, I've recorded 120 answers to prayer.
Wow.
They were not all big. Some of them were little, but they were things that God did in answer to prayer. And so I try to encourage myself because I found that for a long time I was praying about a lot of stuff, but when God did it, it was like, okay, that's taken care of. Check that off. Let's move on. I've got six more. And stopping to thank God and then recording those. And once a week I go through the answers, and it just strengthens my faith to see, well, God did answer that prayer.
Wow, you said you have 120.
So far this year.
Wow.
Yeah, just things, healing, money, people getting saved. I believe in prayer. And it's not, I have not had every one of my prayers answered the way I wanted it to be, that's for sure. But there's been enough to keep me praying. Because, if I went fishing every day for years and never caught a fish, I'd get discouraged. It's the same way with prayer and witnessing. When God does something, you got to mark it down and go back and remember it. Because the devil wants you to forget God's good works. We want to remember his good works and pass those on to the next generation.
Wow, I'm gonna go get a notebook and start doing that. That's incredible. I mean, I can think, okay, I can think of answered prayers in my life, but I definitely don't keep track of them the way you do. You've inspired me, and I'm sure you've inspired a lot of the listeners as well. What a great idea. It gives you motivation to keep praying.
Indeed.
Wow.
We had one recently I got to tell you about. I'm ready to tell you this one, okay? So there's a man in our church. I've been the interim pastor for 4.5 years in a little country church. And there was a man who's very faithful. His wife's saved, loves the Lord, serves the Lord. He would come to church with her. And everybody thought he was saved. There was one lady, she's just turned 100. She's been praying for him for about 40 or 50 years, I think, since she knew him as a young man. And she told me, she said, "You know, this fella, he's not saved." I said, "Really? Seems like a nice guy. He's always, you know, Sunday mornings he's there with his wife." And he's been a big influence in the community. He's done a lot with young people, with high school track and different things. Great guy. Everybody likes him. But he wasn't saved. And so when he went in the hospital for major heart surgery, it was scheduled on Monday, I was able to see him on Saturday, and I spent more than an hour with him regarding his soul. And he told me that he just wasn't ready. He gave me several reasons why he wasn't ready. And I got very frustrated and left it be, went home, very burdened. Next Sunday afternoon, I was at a church my son's family attends, and they were having an outdoor thing. And this guy, we were sitting around, and a guy said, "So what's going on with you?" I said, "Well, I'm really burdened for this guy." I told him the story. He's having heart surgery tomorrow, and he's not saved, and he's got all these reasons why he's not saved. And he said, "Why don't we pray for him right now?" So the two of us, I never met this guy before, we just began to pray for this man by name that he would get saved. I got a call when I got home that night that a young man who had been on his track team in high school, who is now a pastor of a church, went to see him, got burdened, went to see him on Sunday afternoon when we were praying, and he led him to Christ. They wanted him to baptize him, so he came down to our church and baptized him. And then another young man, he got saved and got baptized that day too. But here's a man that his wife has been praying for him for, like, I don't know, 50 years or something. They've been married. And she was just faithful, and he didn't think he needed it. He was putting it off and all this kind of stuff. And he got saved. And again, I felt really frustrated because God didn't allow me to lead him to Christ. I wanted to so bad. I felt like I should have been the one to lead him to Christ. I was his pastor. He's been listening to my sermons for years. But no, somebody else came in. But you know what? God gets the glory. And that's one thing I've noticed, that sometimes God will answer your prayers as long as you're willing to let somebody else have the glory, especially to God to have the glory. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So I'm discipling him now along with the other fellow. He's learning to how to find things in the Bible, how to read the Bible, and understanding the warfare in his life. And this is a guy that's, I think he's older than me. I'm 75. He's older than me, but he's a baby in Christ, and he's willing, he's getting hungry, and he's moving forward. And I'm so excited for him and for his wife. You talk about praying for a long time. She prayed and lived a genuine Christian life before him for decades. Praise God. Her prayers are answered as well as
That is
mine.
incredible. Wow, what motivation to keep praying. That's incredible. Praise the
Amen.
Lord. I
Amen.
know you're a reader. We've talked a lot about books, and is there a particular great man or woman of faith in history that has most inspired you to pray more or even learn how to pray?
I love reading biographies. I think, other than the Bible, the most inspiring thing for me is missionary biographies in particular. And recently, I discovered Samuel Zwemer, who was a missionary to the Muslims, and then came back and was a professor at up in New Jersey. Yeah, the Ivy League college there. What's that called? Anyways, he was a college professor, but he really learned how to pray on the mission field, and God used him in a great way. So he's probably the most recent one, but I'm always reading biographies. I just love biographies. There's so many good ones, and I think anybody that really wants to enhance their prayer life needs to read, especially missionary biographies.
That's awesome. I actually have that book in my hand right now. You gave me a copy,
Princeton,
and
that's where he was. He was a professor at
Princeton.
Princeton.
Yes, I was just looking
Imagine
up again.
Princeton University with a professor who taught, he taught a university course on the history of religion. And he said that really the true history of religion, all religions go back to there was a creator God, and that we've gotten away from that creator God, and all this other stuff has happened, and that his task in missions was to call people back to the creator God who has revealed himself in the Bible.
That's awesome. Taking Hold of God's Studies in Prayer, Samuel Zwemer. That's the next book I'll be reading. Looking forward to that. But you're right. I have noticed that a lot of people that I consider to be very, very mature believers, exceptions, I find that they read a lot of missionary biographies and feeding themselves on edifying content instead of just all their time scrolling through social media and wasting time on the things of this world. There's a lot of great men and women of faith that the Lord has allowed us to learn from, and very edifying. So I know there's a lot of pastors, church leaders that listen to this podcast, and so I have a two-part question for you. Part one is, how can pastors and church leaders make prayer a greater priority in church? There's a lot of churches that have lost the old-fashioned prayer meetings that used to happen. I even in secular, I grew up a unsocialized homeschooler, very protected. I'm very thankful for that. growing up, we used to watch the Andy Griffith Show, and there was an episode where Barney comes in and asks Andy if he's going to the prayer meeting. Even in a secular type show, you would see that prayer meetings in church were just part of going to church. But a lot of churches have lost that. So part one, how can pastors and church leaders make a greater priority of prayer in the church? And then second, for those who do have prayer ministries, prayer meetings, we hear a lot of pastors say they're sparsely attended. Hardly anybody comes to our prayer meetings. They come to our events, but not our prayer meetings. What would you, maybe some encouragement for pastors going through that?
Well, the first, I'm going to answer the second question first. Numbers. Jesus had trouble getting people to come to prayer meeting. Okay. I mean, and they fell asleep in prayer meeting. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, you know? So
Wow, that's great.
when we have trouble getting people to come to prayer meeting, we are in a very, very wonderful club. So join the club, and that's the way it is. But I have to tell you a story going back to the first question. I'm an interim pastor now. That's what I do after many years of being a pastor. And so I went down to Wake Chapel in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina, a couple of years ago to be their interim pastor. I was there for 10 months while they were deciding on who their next pastor would be. When I went there, I was shocked that in a church of 300 or 400 on Sunday morning, that Wednesday night prayer meeting was being attended by less than 10 people. And so I inquired about that right off the bat. Why so few? Before I even got there, I inquired about that. And they said, well, generally the pastor just gives a devotional message, and then we go through all the list of all the sick people in the church, and then he closes in prayer that God would bless all the sick people that are on the list. And I said, well, I could see why nobody'd want to go to that. Okay. And that's how it is in a lot of churches, and that's what has killed the prayer meetings. Okay. it's kind of like a Sunday morning service, but not as good. And just kind of a devotional thought, you know, or something like that. And so I began doing what I had done in the church I pastored for 30 years, going through the Psalms. So we sing the psalm. We start by singing a psalm to a current hymn tune that we know. And that was one of the challenges, was to get the Psalter and then to sing. So the Psalter is the psalms put to a meter, and then finding a song. Often it's Amazing Grace that you sing the psalm to. It can be kind of repetitive, but we found out various ways to creatively sing the psalms, because the psalms are the songbook of the Bible. And these are the songs of Jesus. This is what the disciples sang, the psalms. They were intended to be sung, not just to be read. And so so we would sing the psalm, and then we would study the psalm, and then we would pray the psalm. And then, so we did this around a table, and around the table, we would, when it came time to pray, we would just have various people mention something, and then somebody else would pray for it, maybe a missionary or a lost loved one or something other than majoring on illnesses, physical illnesses. Well, it grew to two tables and three tables and four tables, and until the whole hall was full of people. When I left there, we were averaging over 100 people on Wednesday nights coming to pray. And
wow.
But I found that the Psalms tunes your heart. If you're going to start with a scripture that will tune your heart to pray, nothing is better than the Psalms, because they are prayers, but they are songs. And I think when people come together and sing the Psalms and then gather around tables with just a few people, they can share burdens and needs. And maybe they got a letter from a missionary. Maybe they heard something online. And so this was a very missionary-oriented church. In fact, a lot of the people in the church worked for Trans World Radio, which has its headquarters there. I also worked with a church as an interim down in Florida, where people were working for Mission Board headquarters. Crew and navigators were both there. And so in both of those churches, there were people who were bringing back messages with great burdens from the field, and we would pray for them. But making the prayer a real, and the Book of Psalms, two of those things, and pray with whoever will show up. There are people who will never pray out loud. I went to pastor a church in Pennsylvania many years ago, and I called on one of the deacons of the church to pray. And he got up and he said, "That's what we pay you for, Pastor."
Wow.
There's people that will never pray out loud in church. I know that. And there's all kinds of reasons, just like people will never give a speech in front of other people. Some people have great fears. But there are people in most churches who will pray. And if you can find two or three and gather with them and be of one heart and mind, it doesn't matter how many. See, the idea that we have to have a big prayer meeting, or it has to be like it was back in the 1950s when everybody went on Wednesday night. You know, we had family night and everybody was there and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, real praying is for the few, but God works through the prayer of a few. And when you have a few that will pray, God bless you. Pray with a few, because there's power. There's power in prayer. And especially, you know, if two of you shall agree, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. That's not 100, that's two.
Yes.
And we have great, and claim the promises. And you don't need a lot of people to pray. You don't. It's so big prayer meetings are overrated, okay? Yeah, so. But pastors, they get evaluated on how many people show up for everything. And my first ministry, it was a storefront church in the Kensington neighborhood of Philadelphia while I was in college. And I used to actually get mad at the people that I knew had stayed up. This is 1970. They stayed up to watch the late show and then they couldn't get up, you know? I used to get mad at the empty chairs. And God convicted me that there was enough work to do with the few chairs that were full in that little storefront.
Wow.
And even if I'd been the only one that showed up, there was a lot of work to be done with me. And so I began speaking to the people who showed up, not getting mad at the ones that didn't.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
That is really good. Wow. There are so many things that you've said that I'm looking forward to re-listening to this episode because there's so many things I want to remember. It's been such a blessing having you, and we so appreciate you your involvement in our ministry, and so appreciate your time to come on and share your thoughts with us.
I was a little scary when I first showed up because I showed up with these hoodlums from the Christian Motorcycle Association,
I
with our
remember.
leather vests and our boots
I
and
remember that.
hats and stuff. I don't have any tattoos, but some of the guys do. And so it was funny because the Lynchburg group, I was with the Christian Motorcyclists. So there we were. But then down in Danville, I'm the pastor and I show up in a suit and tie and stuff. And your mother didn't know what to think of who the, she didn't know who I was. She didn't recognize me when I showed up all dressed up.
I couldn't believe it when I remember seeing you in the all the motorcycle type
So.
dress and then seeing you at another meeting in a suit and tie. That was I remember like, wow, what happened? This guy looks like he just got converted or something.
No, I try to be all things to all men that by all
Yes,
means I may
yes.
win some.
Amen. Amen. No, it's a wonderful ministry. And one thing that I will say is it's been a blessing to have a lot of those guys come. They're people of prayer and wonderful,
Indeed.
wonderful. And we're so blessed. And that's one of the things that I so appreciate about America Pray Now is we have people from different churches, different backgrounds, different doctrinal views, but just coming together to pray and seeing the how many people are out there that are running after the Lord and believing in the power of prayer. It's such a blessing. To be around
It's
so
a
many people.
unique group because there are so many silos in Christianity, and we need to break out of that and recognize our brothers and sisters, people that love the gospel, that love the Lord Jesus, and are zealous for God. And they're in all kinds of places. They're in places you wouldn't think. But we leave that behind. When we come to America Pray Now, we don't go there as Presbyterians, Baptists, or Methodists. We go there as believers and we go praying. And I believe we've seen some tremendous answers to prayer in our city, in our state, and in our country. And God is at work. We've been praying for revival in our land, and God is bringing it about in ways that we never could have conceived of. And that's what I mean, where you pray, but then you have to look and see what God is doing. And it's almost like, well, that isn't what I was praying. Well, it is what you were praying for, but he did it in a different way. And then you say, oh, that's how you're going to do it. Huh, I get it.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. God's doing great things.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the America Pray Now podcast. If you have enjoyed these podcasts, we also publish a magazine on prayer that is free of charge and can be delivered directly to your home. You can sign up for this magazine on our website at americapraynow.com. In addition to our weekly podcast, we also meet in 16 different cities every month to pray in person. Most of our in-person prayer meetings are in Virginia, and we also have meetings in Maryland, West Virginia, Delaware, and North Carolina. Please see our websites for times and dates. Until next time, may God bless you.